blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of Psalter 365. Scripture reading for this evening can be found in the fourth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, in that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty Lord of heaven and of earth, in this evening we may be together in thy house of prayer in a special service, in a way of commemoration of thy own work in the days of our forefathers, and that to acknowledge thee, that thou hast given unto us and unto our children thy truth, handed down to us from our forefathers, which may be in accordance with thy holy word. When so many in the ages which are before us have been so deceived and have gone their whole life believing a doctrine in which was supposedly according to thy word, and having a false foundation, and so going out of this life into a never-ending eternity. And Lord, thou hast made it different with us, and we are no different. Oh, we are so undeserving of this thy so great a mercy and blessing. Lord, give us then eyes to see it, that in this day it may humble us in the dust before thee, and that we may come in the right place at thy footstool to acknowledge thee in all thy ways. Oh, in this evening, then we see how that Satan has deceived so many. When fathers and mothers, they are bringing their children from house to house in such superstition and foolishness. Oh, may thou keep us as a congregation from walking after these wicked ways of this world. And wilt thou give light in the midst of us also as a nation, to turn us from these vanities, to seek the true and the living God, and that thou would put away the devices of that prince of darkness, who seeks to deceive this whole world. Wilt thou give that thy word may be spread abroad, and that thy kingdom may come to nations far away, but also unto us as a nation. For we have read in this evening that it is not only of the nation of the Jews, those of the circumcision, but he was called by thee the father of many nations. May it be also that we and our children, having heard this thy truth from the days of our youth, and may not be left behind. For the knowledge of the mind and intellect is insufficient to give us that true comfort in life and in death. Lord, wilt thou remember us then in this evening, when we may be privileged to be about thy holy word and everlasting testimony that shall endure forever. And could it please thee to open our understandings and to open thy holy word for us, that there may be light shed abroad upon it from above, both for the preaching and for the listening, and that we may experience thy nearness and thy instruction, thy comfort, thy blessing. Remember all that were not able to gather with us, the children who must stay at home, the parents or other children that must care for them, and those that may be sick in this day. Remember and give a blessing in their places, all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all that have special needs in this life. Remember also the child who is still in the hospital far away, for whom thou makest it thus far so well. Bring him yet home again at thy appointed time, with his parents and family, and wilt thou make it well in the future. And also the child that must be brought in for the hospital further in this week again. Remember him also in all the continuing concerns. Heal him, Lord, in his body, that he may be able to eat once again in a normal way. And wilt thou supply for him, his parents, and his family together under all these ways? Oh, use all these ways for the good of our soul. Oh, cause us, Lord, to understand our great need, and that it may bring us low before thee in the need, and that we may see and feel the shortness and the frailty of our life, that we may seek our long home. Remember also our brother elder who hopes to travel in this week to the Netherlands to see his mother. Wilt thou be with her in all her affliction, and be with him also in traveling to and fro. Bring him safely back to us again, and to his wife and children. And wilt thou remember all those that may travel, and each one of us in the circumstances of our life, for it is not known to us the circumstances of every one. But wilt thou give a place by thee? Wilt thou look on thy church in this evening? Oh, could it please thee to give those who are destitute a little light from above into the blessedness of that free and sovereign grace which thou hast purchased for thy dear people? Or wilt thou include those who cannot include themselves? And Lord, when we are including ourselves, then we also must be excluded by thee. Or wilt thou then undeceive us in this day? And when we know nothing of these blessed ways, could it please thee in this evening to begin with us, and to give that new birth? Lord, help us in this evening in the preaching. Strengthen us in mind and body. Give a double portion of thy Holy Spirit. And wilt thou make it an easy and a loving task? Strengthen us in the hearing. Open the ears and the understanding. Forgive and keep us from ourselves and from all sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 232, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, and to his saints, but let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. Psalter 232, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, when the Lord Jesus was upon this world, then he spoke a parable about a man who had not on a wedding garment. That was not because that there was no wedding garments available. That was not because he could not afford such a wedding garment. Because that wedding garment was free, that was provided by the king himself. But that man had not on a wedding garment because of his pride. He thought that his own garment was more beautiful than that wedding garment that was provided from the king. Though we can understand what foolishness this was, as there would have been no comparison between these two garments. What a foolish pride lays in the heart of the natural man by nature. And that he thinks so highly of himself, though he is actually so filthy and so loathsome before God. And not only so, but that he thinks yet so highly of his own ability, as if even after our fall in Adam, that he has not become weak through the flesh. Satan is the liar from the beginning. And Satan has so much influence. We see that in this evening, boys and girls. We hope that you are not one bit jealous of all those poor boys and girls which are taken by the hand in this evening, house to receive a little bag of candy. We hope that you are not jealous of those boys and girls because they are so poor. And in this night, then you may, when you come to your bed, you may acknowledge the name of the Lord, that the Lord has not given you to have such an upbringing, but that you may be brought in this evening to the house of the Lord. Satan is such a liar. And that is not only in the life of the reprobate, but it is in the life also of God's own people. Because even after grace is received in their life, then there is an old man, and there is so much of that old covenant that is still so bound up in the life of God's true church. So that if the church itself were left over to itself, then they could not stand. The church needs to be preserved because of the continual evil that is laying in the heart also of God's own children. And now it is not only in those individuals, but we see that from the early days of the church, even until the 16th century, the time of the Reformation, that gradually that lie of the devil that has taken hold once again, even within that church of God, so that there was so much declension in the church that was declining even to the holding on to a broken covenant once again. And it was out of this that it was necessary that the Lord would give, as it were, an earthquake, that the Lord might awaken His own children, His own church, and that He may deliver them from this dangerous and soul-condemning way. And with the help of the Lord, we wish to consider something of this with you in this evening. Our text you can find in the portion that was read to you, Romans 4. And we wish to consider with you Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So far the words of our text. The justification of the ungodly. First, the subjects of this justification. Second, the basis of this justification. And third, the means of receiving this justification. The justification of the ungodly. First, the subjects. Second, the basis. And third, the means of receiving this justification. So our text that speaks about justification, what is that? Martin Luther called justification the article of the standing or a falling church. That is one of the most important doctrines in the Holy Scriptures. And that is this doctrine over which the whole Reformation is based. But now, did this doctrine ever become for us a personal thing? The doctrine of justification. May we ever be troubled in a personal way over justification? What is that justification? Actually, it is a term which we call a forensic term. Forensic term. That means it is a term that has to do with a court of law. Have you ever had to do with a court of law? When the Lord begins in our life, then we have to do with a court of law. And then that term, not just the term itself, but the meaning of that term, that becomes for us of great significance. That can be young people when we are young. We said that to you last evening. Of course, there were many of you who were not present last evening. You don't know where you were, if you may be here tonight. But when you were here and there in the world with no desire to hear the catechism instruction, then you may be sure that this is also known by the Lord. And then we have mentioned last evening to those who may be there, and that in our own life, then at 18 years of age, then we had thought to come before the judgment seat of God. So we do not need to be old then to have the doctrine of justification become very personal. And that we become in one moment interested to know what this doctrine of justification is. And when the Lord is converting his people, and then even when we are not in a natural way in expectation of death, then it is that a man, he is set before the judgment seat of God. That we say that we learn to die before that we have to die. Justification, what is that? Justification is a declaration. A declaration. And what is that declaration? It is that a man is declared to be without guilt. Justification does not change a person. That does nothing within a person. It has no effect on the person himself. Justification is something that takes place without the person, on the outside. Thus, justification does not make a person righteous, does not change him. Justification declares a person to be righteous. Luke writes that the people justified God when they heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also read in the Bible that God justifies himself. Paul writes to Timothy that God is justified in the Spirit. Now to say that God is made righteous is nothing but blasphemy. As if God himself needs to be made righteous. No. But it is possible that God declares himself to be righteous, to be the righteous one. Often, we are trying to justify ourselves. That we are trying to declare ourselves to be righteous, to declare ourselves to be without guilt. Maybe you have done that too, young people. You say, well, I could not attend last night. I had to do this. I had to do that. I was too busy. Then we try to justify ourselves. We try to cover our sin, often with some kind of an excuse. And then by nature, we justify ourselves in our whole life before God. And we say with the rich young ruler, all these things I have kept from my youth up. But now there is a great difference. A great difference between justifying ourselves, declaring ourselves to be without guilt, or the judge, to declare me to be without guilt. What a difference. And there comes a time in the life of that true church of God that they cannot justify themselves anymore. By nature, we justify ourselves. But the Lord is instructing His church so differently, so that there comes a time that they can no longer do so. They have to do the opposite. Then they have to condemn themselves. The thief, when he hung upon the cross, he condemned himself. He said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We are guilty. This punishment that is a righteous punishment. Thus, the people who learn to justify God, to declare God to be righteous and just, when they have to be punished, when they have to be sent away forever and forever, thus, the people who come to agree that they themselves are the most ungodly in this world. What did Paul say? He says, of whom I am the chief. Congregation, may we also know this in our own life. But what do we read in our text? You read in our text about the justification of the ungodly. So what does that mean? That means to make a declaration about an ungodly person. That means to declare an ungodly person to be without guilt. Is that right? Is that proper? Is that not against the whole word of God? Is that not against all justice? Is not that actually the height of injustice in this world? Is that not exactly what the Lord has condemned His own children for over and over and over, that you condemn the innocent and that you are letting go those who are guilty? And now what does our text say? Then our text that speaks about God. Not about a judge in this world, but about the most high judge of the heavens and of the earth, Him whom you and I, we will stand before soon at the end of our life. And then our text speaks about that great judge Himself, that righteous judge, doing what? Justifying ungodly, declaring the ungodly to be without guilt. Boys and girls, you say, minister, you make a mistake. That cannot be. How can God? God is righteous. God is just. Why would God say that one who is so ungodly, how can He say that he is without guilt? How can He justify such a person? No, boys and girls, we don't make a mistake. No, we read it right. God, that righteous judge of the heavens and of the earth, justifying
the ungodly, declaring him to be guiltless. No, boys and girls, no young people, your mother and father may not do this. No judge in the world may do this. Young people, when you were absent last night, no, then your mother and father may not only look through their fingers at your sin. No, then they also need to punish your sin. Otherwise, they themselves become guilty before God. No, we as parents, we may not do this. And yet God may do it. And God does do it. See him go, the Lord Jesus, into that house of Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans, and sit with publicans and with sinners. Listen to him speak unto that woman that everyone knew that she was such a sinful woman, and that the Lord Jesus says to her, "Thy sin be forgiven thee." Listen to him speak to that wicked thief and murderer, the end of his life, who received the just reward, the due reward of his deeds. "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The justification of the ungodly, the acquitting from all guilt and from all punishment, and an entitlement to an eternal life. No, young people, our parents may not do this, but is that not a wonder that God may do this, and that with all our guilt and with all our sin, that there is a place where we may go, that we may be forgiven, congregation? Or is there here one, is there there one in this evening that has a heart that burns within him and that says, "Oh, could this be possible? Could this be possible also for me, for him, for her that is so ungodly?" Or what is the foundation upon which this can take place now in my own life? What is the basis? That is our second thought. We read in God's word, in his law, the laws of the children of Israel, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." That is the law of the Lord. And what is now the task of an earthly judge? The task of an earthly judge is to give a sentence in the midst of that judgment. And that is to be a sentence that is equal to the crime, so that a person, he might pay something for his crime, a certain punishment. Sometimes in our land, then a man is put into jail, or he has to do some kind of work, some kind of community service. And afterwards, and then that person is set free. Once that required payment, once that labor that is completely finished, then that person has a right to his liberty. That it would be unjust when a judge would now withhold that liberty from the person who has made amends, he has made payment for his crime. Our text that says this, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the reward that is the reward for his labor, that he has paid that punishment, that is, now a reward is owed to him. That is, the judge owes him, as it were now, his liberty, that is, as a debt to the judge. He owes him something. When we go to the Pilgrim's Progress, and we see once again that pilgrim coming out of that city of destruction, and he is met by Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Mr. Worldly Wiseman is sending him to that city of morality. To do what? To rid him of his burden. That was a burden of guilt. The guilt of his sin. And now it is in that city of morality, with Mr. Civility, that he was to learn to live a civil life, a moral life. Thus, a life, as it were, to appease God. A life according to a law which has been reduced to the desire of the human being. How many of God's own true people never escape this path of this man? That is, that in that attempt not to go immediately to that wicked gate, not immediately to receive that free grace by an open door, no, but first to be going in the way of the city of morality. Why? Because that old covenant that is so bound up in the heart of man, then he wants to be able to pay for his sin. He wants to be able to make up for his iniquity. He's going to do that now with a good life. He's going to do what is right. He's going to live a perfect life. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And in this way, what will he do? He will make God a debtor to him. He will oblige God. As if God would then owe to him eternal life because he lives such a good life. As if God will then be his debtor. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Oh, that is that man that is born in that old covenant that knows nothing more than that old covenant. And then we can hear that congregation all our life. Till we are 80, 90, 100 years old. But when the Lord would then convert us, oh, then we still would not see it. It needs to be opened unto us. We are a people who have rights. As if God owes us something because we are such good people. And because we do what is right and we come to church and we come also to catechism class and we build something on all these things, we make God our debtor. And now by the 16th century, the time of the Reformation, even the doctrine of the whole church in general that had deteriorated to such a point. How was it that a person in that time was to escape that eternal punishment that was through purchasing of an indulgence, that was through the doing of good deeds, that was a certain payment in this life for their sin? Can we then throw stones at Rome? No, because Rome that lies here. But congregation, in this way, we can never receive the justification of the ungodly. In this way, the ungodly can never be declared free. There is no payment that you or I are able to make before that infinitely holy God as a finite, wretched creature here below. And there is a people who come to know this, a people who come to know it by experience. And our children, boys and girls, our young people, they all know an example. Do you not? About Luther. You know the story. How that he came to do what? To make a confession. And he tried to remember everything that he had done. Then he went away satisfied. And he thought he could rest then. And then as he is trying to rest, then in his mind, then there comes something else. And then he ran again. And then he thought he was satisfied, and he tries to rest. Oh, and then there is something else. Always, always, always something else. More, more, and more. No, there is no way that it is possible for us not only to pay, but even to make confession, even to be truly sorry for every single iniquity. There is a people who know what it is not to dare to step over a straw in their life. And to desire to confess, do you know what that is too? Every one of their sins before God. And yet, the burden remains. The guilt remains. The conscience that is speaking. And the more they attempt to cease from sin, the greater that they see, and the deeper that they see, that their sin actually is. We must experience in this life for ourselves, not for one another. No, each one of us, every boy and girl, every father and mother, we must experience for ourselves that old covenant is a broken covenant. Not because anything is lacking in that covenant now, but we must experience for ourselves the weakness of our flesh and the depth of our fall in Adam. God will never be our debtor, not if we worked all eternity, not if we suffer to all eternity. He will never owe us a reward. And therefore,
if a man will be justified before God, then it has to be congregation on a completely, completely different foundation. And that is what Paul is speaking about here. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What does Rome teach about justification? They say that justification that is based on the infusion of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that the righteousness of Christ that is infused into his church, and when it is infused into his church, that makes that people righteous and holy. Consequently, on account of that righteousness and holiness which is now in them, they are now justified. Thus, Rome puts first sanctification to cleanse the sinner and bases justification upon that sanctification. That is false. Why is that false? The righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is in himself, when that is given unto his church in the way of sanctification, is not complete in this world. Paul himself, who can claim greater than what Paul may say in his life concerning the grace of God? And yet, what did Paul not have to say of his own flesh? Then he had to confess that he was so wretched because of that law. Not an exception, no. It was a law that was constantly in his members. Thus, man cannot be justified because of any righteousness which is in himself, even which is infused into him, because he remains so filthy yet in himself in this life. It is not the infusion of righteousness, no, but it is, as we read here in the Word of God, the imputation of righteousness by which that people are declared guiltless. What is the difference between the infusion of righteousness and the imputation of righteousness? Imputation, that is simply to attribute something to someone which was not theirs. That is, to write it now on their account so that it now belongs unto them. And that is in the salvation of the church of God that the righteousness of Christ that is imputed unto his own church. That imputation of that righteousness that does not make that people righteous. That does not make that people holy. But it counts them as righteous. It counts them as holy when they still remain unholy and unrighteous and ungodly in themselves.
Thus, God is laying that active and that passive obedience of Christ upon the account of that people. And then as that righteous judge, and then he is pleased to look at that account of that people upon which has been written the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon looking at that account only, and not upon the people, but upon looking at that account, then the Father is making a declaration. He is declaring that people, on account of that righteousness, to be guiltless, to be free. On the other hand, then it is pleasing that judge to take everything that was written on the account of that people, all the sin, all the guilt, all the iniquity, and to write it on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would have to pay for that sin, that it was laid upon him, that did not change him, that did not make him guilty, just as it did not make those people in themselves change at all. No, but it is only written on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, as it were, a reversal in the way of justifying a man who is ungodly. So that the Lord, then he may declare in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ all the debt and all the punishment to be completely paid, so that people who remain so ungodly in themselves may be declared by that righteous judge to be completely outside of the reward of punishment. O congregation, what an eternal blessing. Here is a foundation. Here is a basis for the safety of the church of God that can never, never be wiped away. As long as you and I may be standing upon this foundation, then our salvation that is so absolutely sure. And then it is impossible that people can do anything to sin themselves outside of that declaration of that eternal judge. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, it is the opposite. They are justified in the sight of a holy and of a righteous God. O congregation, is there now a people who long in their heart to stand upon this foundation and who have to condemn themselves because of your own guilt and your own iniquity? And they may ask, how is it now possible that I also may receive that wonderful blessing? Let us sing first. Psalter 83. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter number 83.
our third thought, the means of receiving this justification. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Justification, we said that is a declaration. And when is that declaration made? We can speak of justification in five different senses. In the first place, justification that comes before faith, that is already in eternity, in the council of peace that God has declared each one of his own church to be justified already in eternity. But that justification also had to take place in the time. And then it was in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that God has declared that his church was guiltless. That is, there was only one way that the Lord Jesus could rise from the dead, that he could receive life from his Father once again. And how is that? That is through innocence. That is through the payment, the complete payment of the debt. Only when the Father was completely satisfied that all that debt had been paid, then the Lord Jesus could rise from the dead. And in that day, the church of God rose with Christ as the head of that church. There will be also in the third place, public justification. That means that God's church will one day be declared to be free before everyone in this world. That will be on the great judgment day when all men appear before God, and when he shall separate the sheep from the goats, and when he will place the sheep on the right hand and declare unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. A public justification before all men. But there is also a justification which takes place by faith. That is, in the life of God's people, in the time, in the heart of that church. When is that? That is, in the first place, in regeneration. That is, when life that is planted in the soul, then that person is actually, in reality, for himself, justified before God. It is in that moment that he becomes from one who was an object, though elect, who was an object of the wrath of God, to one who is an object of his mercy. That is, in the day of regeneration, then there is a change of state. That is, a change in the relation between that soul and God. That there is no more wrath, but the Father, he justifies this person in his only begotten Son. Then what do we read? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth.
And yet, in that moment, that declaration of God concerning that person is not known in the life of that person. No, it is just exactly the opposite. Instead of seeing that it is right with God, then suddenly they begin to see that they have sinned against God. And that in the experience of their life, they become for the first time, in its beginnings, one of the not godly ones, but one of the ungodly ones. And this is so necessary. Why is this so necessary? Is that not simple? It is because of what we read here. It is because that he justifieth the ungodly. Not the godly, but the ungodly. Thus, so it must be also experienced in the life of every one of God's church if they will experience what it is to be justified. And here is the only way that a man may receive a little bit even of that true rest and that true peace in his soul. That God himself declares him to be free from all guilt. How is that? We read here, by faith. And that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That is actually a puzzle. That is a riddle. It sounds and is often taken so as if faith, a new kind of a work. How many do not take faith and make it into a foundation, a reason that God ought to accept me because now I believe? A congregation, faith in itself does not justify a sinner. That is contradictory. That is impossible because salvation is not of works. But salvation, we read here, that is of grace. Why then does the Lord Jesus say, thy faith hath made thee whole? Why then does the Lord Jesus say, thy faith hath saved thee? Boys and girls, you can understand it too. When you would eat something, then it is not the act of eating which nourishes you. But what is it that gives you strength? It is not the act of eating that gives you strength. The act of eating that takes strength. People who are very weak, they cannot even eat sometimes because they have not enough energy. So it is not the act of eating. But what is it? It is the food that you eat. And now eating, well, that is the only way that we may get that food into us. So, yes, we need to eat. And eating then is the means. However often then we say in this world, we are nourished by eating. That is a very natural thing to say. But it is not the act of eating. And now the Lord Jesus also says this. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee. But it is not the act of faith. The act of faith itself would be a work. Faith is but the means to receive that which does strengthen, that which does give that peace, that which does justify. And what is that? That is the object of that faith. That is what is received by faith. And that is concerning that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed unto his people by a true saving faith. Congregation, or is there a desire? Is there a desire that we may also know something of that justification? Or what it would be when we have to stand before our judge, and then to have not one sin anymore written upon our account. That is a blessed, blessed people. How poor are those who remain in the superstition of Rome, and that which our natural heart does love. I have at home a little catechism book, boys and girls, of the Roman Catholic Church that is very interesting to read. And I will read you just a little part, because you know that it is Reformation Day, and you know the story about the indulgences. And you don't need to buy indulgences anymore in the Roman Catholic Church today. But indulgences have not gone away. Listen. One question that those poor boys and girls need to learn and to memorize and are taught is this. What is an indulgence? It is the taking away of all or part of the temporal punishment still due to sin. What do you have to do to gain an indulgence? You have to, A, have no mortal sin on your soul. A mortal sin that is, according to the Roman Catholic Church, a sin unto death. A venial sin, that is just a small sin. A mortal sin is what they call a big sin. So you must have no mortal sin on your soul. B, you must say the prayer or do the work to which the indulgence is attached. C, you must have the intention of gaining the indulgence. D, you must fulfill all the conditions laid down by the church for each indulgence. That is in direct contradiction to the word of God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Congregation, this day we commemorate something. That the Lord has delivered us from this. Is that not a wonder? Is that not a wonder, young people? Is that not a wonder, boys and girls? Because we are no different than anyone who is being taught this and who is being deceived in this very day yet by the evil, the devilish doctrine of Antichrist in the Roman Catholic Church. Oh, may the Lord humble our hearts, but at the same time, with all that we may be taught, what shall it profit us? What shall it profit us, having known the truth our whole life long, when we still, in a personal way, are not yet justified before God? Oh, that declaration received by a true saving faith. May the Lord give us to pray to God to show us what, boys and girls, what you need to ask for. Say, Lord, show me how ungodly I am. Show me how ungodly that I am. Why? Why? Oh, there is such a blessing for the ungodly ones. Now, when we try to do that which is evil now, but when we learn by the Spirit of God what is laying in our heart, and then that the Lord may open to us that justification of free and sovereign grace without money and without price, not for the righteous, but for the ungodly. Amen. O Lord, we can bring thee nothing that can be pleasing to thee. But hast thou not said, I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister? Lord, that is what we need. We need it from the beginning to the end. Everything, the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of thee. Oh, bless us with that knowledge, and that we may come to know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Remember all those who are deceived by Rome. Lord, wilt thou look upon them in mercy? Open their eyes through the reading of thy holy word. And those that are deceived by so many different religions in this world, and give to us and our children to seek thee while it is still a day of grace. Forgive all our sins. Bring us safely home. Bless thy word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing psalter is number 262. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of 262. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are His doings, for His arm is strong. He has wrought salvation, He has made it known, and before the nations is His justice shown. 1 and 2. Of Psalter 262. Justice shown.
sing his praises now in glad accord with the harp and trumpet, joyful praises bring. Come rejoice before him, God the Lord your King. Praise God from
the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Blessings.